Well, according to the Bible, the streets are paved with gold, so I think it's a great place.
I think heaven can be a lot of different things. It can be what you make of a place. It can be life after. It can be life at home. It can be a lot of different things. Peace.
Peace.
Happiness.
It's a place where good people go.
I think it's a golden place where God lives, and you just rise up there if you're a good person in your life.
A vacation, a getaway place.
A getaway, and then you come back from it?
Hopefully. Maybe. That's how good you are, yes.
They can live as good a life as they want, but if they haven't professed Christ as their Savior, they're not going to go to heaven.
Honey?
Honey? If you're a Christian, heaven is a place you're going to go when you die.
Will everyone end up there?
No.
Fiction or fact? Not sure. I'm not sure.
They're philosophical questions I can't really answer too well off the top of my head.
When you go to heaven, do you see people that you may have known when you were here?
Yeah.
What do you think heaven is?
Wow. A beautiful girl.
Well, I believe that heaven and hell are here on earth and that we create it on a daily basis. So if we're good to people, we live by the golden rules, then we have a good life.
It's a place for those that accept Jesus into their heart and know Christ as their Savior. But without that, there's no hope for them. They're in eternity someplace else, which is a place called hell.
I really don't think much about hell. I mean, you saw the characters of hell, and people have their own belief of what hell is. Some people think hell can be right here on earth, for some people. Not here in Orange County, perhaps, but elsewhere.
What would hell be like?
Hot.
Yeah. Hot.
Really hot.
A burning area where people who don't do well end up.
It's like the retail business. Yeah, it's like the retail business. No, I think it's probably a pretty miserable place.
This dark, fiery place where everyone needs a drink of water.
You know, fiery gates and bad stuff.
Oh, it's not good. I've been there.
When were you there?
2 years ago, maybe.
Doing what?
Visiting. For a short while.
The vision is of fire and brimstone, but whatever it is, going to be miserable. I don't know. I don't know if it's hot or just miserable. That's all I know. Not where I want to be.
If we don't consider other people's feelings or whatever and create a lot of damage, then we get that directly back, like instant karma, and then it creates a hell around us.
Hell describes itself.
What do you mean?
I don't even want to think about it. Read Revelation.
Is there life after death? I don't know. Fiction or fact? Not a very religious person. It's hard to say.
I don't know. That's something that, you know, just have to wait until we die.
You know, I'm not on. Oh, there I am on. I am so excited about this topic, about heaven. And I was talking to Mark as he was hooking me on the microphone. He said, man, he just looked at me and said, man, you're in a good mood. And I think, I'm talking about heaven tonight. I've been thinking about heaven all week and for the last few weeks, thinking about talking about this topic. And I want to tell you something. I am truly excited about even the things God's teaching me about this topic. Because I thought I understood about heaven, but honestly, I just think that I've been deceived. I really do. I don't think that I had a clue. When I ask people, I've been asking people this week, you know, youth group in different places, I just sit with 10, 11-year-olds or different people and ask them, what do they think heaven's going to be like? What do you think heaven's going to be like? And, you know, you got to kind of pull it out of them. But the answers have been amazing. A lot of the answers that I would have said, that it's, you know, clouds always, clouds. You're up in the air. gold. It's going to be great. One kid just kept saying, you know, it's going to be really, it's going to be better than this place. It's going to be 100 times better than this place. And I think that's true. But honestly, as I'm just starting, quite honestly, just to get my arms around this topic, I'm realizing that most Christians, including myself, have not really had a good grasp on this idea of heaven and what it's going to be, what it's actually going to be like. And so much so that this teaching stretched into, I mean, I had them all laid out for the next number of weeks, and this is going to stretch into, just this teaching is going to stretch into at least two, maybe more, on what is heaven like. Because we need to have a grasp on it, and it is confusing. Christians, we can be confused about what heaven is like, and I think it affects us practically. That we don't really, I don't think we really understand it. It's a good place. It's got some gold we've heard about. It's got, you know, you're floating around and God's there and it's going to be great and it's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be 100 times better than here. But what's it like? What is it like? I mean, you could have been talking about Hawaii with all those things. Let's just go to Hawaii. Forget heaven. Let's just go to Hawaii. Because it's great and it's awesome. It's wonderful. It's 100 times better than here. In one sense. What's it like? You know, it kind of is like a dad. If I was going to explain to my 5-year-old what his, not in detail, but say, son, when you get married, I got to tell you, one of the best things that you're going to experience is your honeymoon. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be beyond description. Your honeymoon is going to be so wonderful. My little boy would look up at me and say, well, I don't understand. Can I take my teddy bear with me? Well, son, you probably won't want to take your teddy bear with you. Well, will there be games to play? Well, you know, now. Not the games you're thinking about. Okay? No, son. Well, can I bring my neighbor Tommy with me? No, son, you won't want to take Tommy with you. Will there be any kids there? Well, no, there won't. And my little kid might look up at me and say, well, I don't think I like the honeymoon. I don't think I want to do the honeymoon. It doesn't sound like much fun to me. And I think heaven can be the same thing for us Christians. We hear bits and pieces of it. Our mind can't quite get our arms around it. We just know that our Heavenly Father says it's going to be wonderful. And we kind of go, I kind of like it here on earth. I kind of enjoy what I'm doing here. I don't know if I like floating around on a cloud all the time. I don't know if I want to do that. But once we really understand it, what the Bible says, I think it will have a practical impact on our life that is unbelievable. I really do. But it can be confusing. And I don't think we understand. I think the world makes fun of it. I like this. Well, let me go here first. This Far Side cartoon. Talking about heaven and hell. The first slide above is about heaven. Welcome to heaven. Here's your harp. Go down below. Welcome to hell. Here's your accordion. Okay. We don't know what, these guys don't know what heaven and hell is like. We just kind of make fun of it. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, and this is what we often think of. And I know myself personally, I would think of this when I think of heaven. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Amen? Amen? And then we leave it at that. Oh, it's so great. I probably can't even imagine it, so I might as well not even try. Well, I say, let's not think that way anymore, church. I think God wants us to imagine it. And He's given us things to imagine it with that we can get our arms around really what heaven is going to be practically like. And we'll look forward to it then. Then we can look forward to it. Just because it says that it's beyond our imagination doesn't mean we can't imagine it. We can't imagine how good it's going to be. Today I just want to whet your appetite on the whole topic of heaven. The whole topic of heaven. Just whet our appetites. Next week I'll go into more detail and answer some of the questions that will even be brought up in your mind today. What's it like practically? What are we going to be like? What are we going to see our friends? All these different questions that we have. We'll talk about that next week. Today I just want to help us discover together that we can imagine it, that again, that you and I, God wants us to believe and understand that we can know what heaven's going to be like. We can know that. And again, it'll have a profound impact on our lives. One of the reasons it's important is this. One of the reasons understanding that heaven is real and what it's like is this, that every second, 3 people die. Every minute, 180 people die. Every single hour, 11,000 people on this planet die. 11,000 people die by the time we'll be done tonight. About 15,000 to 20,000 people have died. And if the Bible is true and correct in what it says about the afterlife, then at the end of this day, over 250,000 people would have experienced for the first time heaven or hell. 250,000 people die every day. 250,000 people every single day experience the reality of heaven or hell. It makes it kind of important for us to understand it, doesn't it? And that's why I want to spend time diving into it over the next several weeks. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. You could be burdened. You could be discouraged. Life could be a wreck for you, right? You might be strung out right now. Maybe your relationships are in a wreck. Maybe your job has just crumbled. I don't know where you're at, but I do know this, and I do believe this, that a proper biblical understanding of heaven can change everything. I honestly believe that. I hope you do too. I hope you believe that. Let me illustrate. There was a swimmer a long time ago named Florence Chadwick. She was a world-renowned swimmer. And in 1952, young Florence Chadwick, she stepped into the waters of the cold Pacific Ocean right off the Catalina Island with a goal to swim to the shore, which was a long, long ways away. She'd already been the first woman to complete swimming the English Channel both ways. An amazing feat. She was an accomplished swimmer. On that day in 1952, she got in the water and started swimming. It was cold, it was frigid, and it was a dense fog was all around her and her party. There were boats that towed alongside her on both sides. In case she got tired, she could quit, but she couldn't touch the boats, but they went alongside her in this fog-laden Pacific Ocean. She swam. She swam for 15 hours. Can you imagine that? 15 hours in this fog, she just kept swimming and kept swimming till at 15 hours, she was so exhausted. She was so discouraged. She just finally said, guys, I want to quit. I'm done. And her mother, who was in one of the boats, encouraged her, said, Florence, I just know we're so close. You can make this. You can do this, honey. And she swam some more. And finally, she was so exhausted, physically, emotionally exhausted. She said, I quit. Pull me in right now. And she stopped swimming. They pulled her in the boat, and it wasn't until she got in the boat that she realized she was less, just a little more than 250,000 from the shore. And they interviewed her later, and they asked her about her experience of her failure to reach the shore, and she said this, very insightful. She said, all I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I could have made it. Christian, you and I, our shore is heaven. It's where Jesus is. It's the place He created for us to be. And I think the fog surrounds us. We need to burn the fog away. We need to see through the fog to our eternal home, our shore where we are going to go. And if we can see that shore clearly, it'll give us courage. It'll give us stamina. It'll give us strength to help us in this life. But for far too many of us, it's cloudy and we can't see it and it doesn't really impact our life. It certainly doesn't encourage us. God wants you to know that the shore is closer than you think. It's right at hand. Let's pray as we begin the series. Lord Jesus, like that swimmer in the fog, some of us are weary here tonight, and we don't know if we can keep on going. But I pray, God, that the reality of what You are preparing for us will become so real and so tangible so defined to us that we could taste it, we could touch it. By faith, we could see it, and we would long for it. God, burn away the fog so we can see clearly the shore. Fill our minds with anticipation and excitement. God, I pray that you inspire our imaginations with the truth of your word and make us truly homesick for heaven. Lord, you once told a thief on the cross that today you will be with me in paradise. That thief was excited, and I pray that we would long to be there with you just as much as he was. God, please use this time, I pray. Stir our hearts, and not just our minds. Reveal to us, through your Spirit, that you are preparing a place for us. For it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Now, I want to start with this question. What is heaven like? Again, we'll cut this teaching in two. We'll talk about what heaven is like in more detail next week. But tonight, I want to look at five good reasons why we should even consider talking or thinking about heaven. Why should we as Christians even talk or think about it? We believe it's there. We know it's there, but what difference does it make? Why should we talk about it? Let's look at five reasons we should do that tonight. First one being this. Five reasons we should think and talk about heaven. Number one, because we're all going to die. All of us are going to die. That's right. New survey shows that it's pretty frightening that one out of one dies. It's edging 100%. Okay? It's a little scary. We're all going to die. Each one of us are going to die. A couple weeks ago, I taught on judgment at the Sunday morning church. Judgment. And all of us, we need to understand we are going to die. It says in Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us this very wise. He says, we all must die. We must all die, wise and foolish alike. You know, there's some songs that stir our hearts. You know, there's one song, a popular song on the radio that stirs my heart. And some of the words to that song go like this. I am a flower quickly fading. Here today, gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. That's exactly what the Bible says about our lives. That our life is so short. Our life is so short. Psalm 39 says, surely every man at his best is a mere breath. You walk out, you know, recently, with the weather being so cold, you walk out in the morning and you have just have that breath and it's gone. That's what the Bible says our life is like. We're not going to live forever in this state. It's just a breath. We see that throughout the Bible, that life is short. Moses compares our life to sleep. Where it's just, it's done. You just lay down, and then you wake up. It's like, wow, what happened? David calls it a shadow, that life is like a shadow. James likens it to a vapor. This just kind of disappears. And Peter calls it grass, that our life is like grass that just sprouts up and then dies that quickly. It just has a short season. Life is so short, the Bible says. And a wise person thinks about death. A wise person thinks about death. That's what it says. Again, Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 7:2. And a wise person thinks about death for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because wouldn't it be good to know where we're going? Wouldn't it be good to have some idea about heaven? I think it's good that we think about death. You know, I took a trip to Maine last year, about this time, almost exactly a year ago. My wife and I, just by ourselves, took a week and we went to Maine. And we got an old sea captain's cabin right on the coast. And I had lobster every night. I walked across the street. And there was a little co-op, and I'd buy my lobster, and I'd bring it back, the water's boiling, and I'd bop them in, and I'd have lobster every night. Steak, and we'd grill outside. We'd walk on this cozy little town and hold hands and sit at the park and just watch people. We took boat rides, and we went on a lobster. It was so much fun. We went on a lobster boat with Dan, the lobsterman, and he showed us he had missing fingers, you know, and he was an old lobsterman. And we had so much fun. But you know what? Before that trip, I'm kind of a planner. And I thought through my trip. Can you imagine if I got on the plane with my wife? October last year. And we're sitting getting We used all our frequent flyer miles and we went first class. It was unbelievable. So we're sitting in first class and my wife says, where are we going? I go, I don't know. Somewhere out in the East Coast, Maine, I think. She said, well, did you plan anything? No, I thought we'd just go out there. Well, what's the weather going to be like? I don't know. What are we going to do? I don't know. What's it going to look like? I don't know. Well, if you know me, that's not the way it happened. Because I just happened to bring my main folder. Okay, this is my main folder from last year. And in my main folder, I got that's my flight information. I got a map of Boston, because that's where we got our car. I have pictures off the internet of the place, before we even went there, of the place where the rooms we're staying in. I have pictures of the rooms at the hotel, at the sea captain's cabin, color pictures I got for my wife and for me. I had the weather. Here's the weather for that week. I had it all printed off for my wife. Here is more maps galore. I have map quests all over the place. Map quests from Boston to our place, from our place to where we wanted to go. I have map quests, directions everywhere. I looked into the scenery. I looked into what we could do while we were there. I had it all planned out. Plus, there's a lot of things that I knew about that we weren't going to do. I knew the temperature. I knew what we should wear. And that was just for a week's vacation. Christian, if you think heaven is just floating on a cloud, what are you thinking about? You're going to spend all eternity there. Don't you think it's worth figuring out what the heck is going to be like? What the heaven is going to be like, I guess. Okay. Don't you think it's worth taking a little time to figure it out? Christian, what do we think? Well, I'm going to go to heaven. What's it like? I don't know. What are you going to do? I'm not really sure. I know it's going to be really good. I think we need to figure it out. I think it'll change our lives. When we get a grasp on this place we're going to, I'm going to spend eternity there. But you know what? We got people that don't want us to understand that. We got an enemy in particular. Remember the very first lie in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve. The serpent, the snake, the devil, what did he say to Eve? He said, you surely will not die, or you will surely not die. God told them if they ate from the fruit, they would die. The serpent said, did God really say that? You will surely not die. No, stop for a second. Why did he say that? Why was that his first lie? What was he implying here? What was he trying to accomplish? It was well thought out. He didn't just spout that off. You will surely not die. Well, I believe that the serpent, that Satan, didn't want Adam and Eve to think beyond their own very life right here, to think beyond today, to not think beyond the grave, not think that their actions and their attitudes and their thoughts were going to have consequences in life beyond this life. He didn't want them to think that. You will surely not die. Don't worry about the next life. Don't think about the next life, Adam and Eve. He didn't want them to think about it. He doesn't want us to think about it. Because it'll practically change our lives. When we know where we're going, we know what it's going to be like, we're excited about it. I want to tell you, we were excited to go to Maine. I want to go back. We're so excited. And as I'm studying heaven, I want to tell you something. I get so excited. I just can't wait to go to heaven. And you know what? You read the Bible and you kind of get that feeling from Paul, don't you? He just can't wait. He just can't hardly wait. Why is that? Why are we so blasé? Because we don't really know what it's like. We don't know what it's going to like. Jonathan Edwards, the old fire and brimstone preacher, has kind of some interesting quotes. The great Puritan preacher said, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns in life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? Why should we think about anything else? Said Jonathan Edwards. He also said this. In his 20s, he made a set of resolutions. One of the resolutions, resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can. Did you catch what he said? He didn't say, I'm trying to live to be as happy as I can, because that's what most of us are living for on this earth. He said, I am resolved to live my life now so that I will have as much happiness in the next life as I possibly can. I think that's a good way to live. Most Christians, I don't think, live that way. I know I have been living that way. I need to think that way more. Blaise Pascal, French mathematician and philosopher, said this: all men seek happiness, and we know that. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they may employ, they all tend to this end, to be happy. And I would just say, and I think God would say to us, then why not focus our attention on where God says we're going to be happy? Instead of here, where God says, in this world, you will have trouble. Yet we try to build our kingdom here, and we try to be happy here. And I'm guilty of it too. Why not set our affections on the very place God says, this is where you're going to be happy, not here. Think about that place. Let's do everything we can in this life to be happy there. That'll change your life. I hope it does. I hope it does. So why should we think about heaven? Because we're all going to die. Number two, we should think about heaven because we've been duped about it. We haven't been told the truth. We haven't been told enough information. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a great book, which has actually inspired what I'm going to say here. And actually, Perry Paulding in Greeley, Colorado, actually taught on this series. And I've looked at some of his stuff out of this book by Randy Alcorn. He was talking to a pastor. And this pastor actually told him, because he's saying, I'm writing a book on heaven. The pastor said, you know what? I don't want to think about heaven. It depresses me. And Alcorn said, what are you talking about? And this is what the pastor told him. I got the quote here. I can't stand the thought of endless tedium, to float around in the clouds with nothing to do but strum a harp. It's all so terribly boring. Heaven doesn't sound much better than hell. I'd rather be annihilated. That means be destroyed. Just have your soul just be destroyed than spend eternity in a place like that, says the seminary taught pastor. I want to ask you something. Where did he get that nonsense from? I don't know, but he didn't get it from the scriptures. That is not what the Bible says about heaven. Oh, we've got, but we've been duped. Christians, we've been duped. I honestly cannot remember. And I've had a lot of good Bible teaching and training, a series on heaven. In 25, 26 years, I've been a Christian. I could be wrong, but I don't remember it. I want to dig into it. I want to have under our belts a resource that we go, we have studied it out. We have studied it out. We have looked into it. And here's what I've learned. That heaven is better than we imagine. Now understand, that doesn't mean we shouldn't try to imagine it. That's not what it means. But it's better than what we imagine. Philippians 1, Paul said this: to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. You know, honestly, you read that section, I read it and I pondered it, and it honestly just seems like Paul is contemplating ending his life. Physical life. Just getting it over with. If anybody had reason to, Paul would. The guy, oh man, he went through a lot. But I just read that and I go, man, it almost seems like Paul's contemplating killing himself so he can go be with God. And that's almost what he's doing. I'd rather depart from this body and be with Christ, which is better, by far, better than we can imagine. Not only that, Paul had a glimpse of heaven, didn't he? We're going to talk about that a lot. He didn't talk about it a lot. He gave us some clues, though. Paul was translated to heaven at one point. Came back and said, I saw things which men are not allowed to utter. He saw heaven, and he wanted to go back. He also told the Corinthians, as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. He's on the shore. He's waiting for us. We prefer to be away from the body and be at home with the Lord. Heaven is a better place than we can imagine. But not many Christians think about heaven. Here's what John Eldridge, the author of Wild at Heart and other good books, said. And this is classic. Listen to this. He said, nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled on an image of a never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever. Amen. And like Eldridge, I agree with him when he says, if that's what heaven is like, then no thank you. Then no thank you. But that's our imagination, isn't it? Just a never-ending church service. Now, again, if it was like this, that it'd be a little different. But the classic church service, okay, that we think about. And we think that heaven's going to be that way. And it's not. And if you like the classic church service, then you're going to be pleasantly surprised too, because it's going to be even better than that. It's going to be better than we imagine. Randy Alcorn, the author of Heaven, said, it's hard to get excited, and I believe this, it's hard to get excited about a disembodied existence in a non-physical heaven. And most of us, myself included, have, and my mind is changing here as I'm studying this out, have imagined that that's what heaven is like. It's just, it's a disembodied, meaning there is no body. It's like the angels, or like just the spirit. It's just a spirit in a non-physical place. The clouds, why we think clouds is we're floating all the time. I think you are going to be pleasantly surprised to find out that heaven is a real physical place. And there is tons of scripture to back it up. We just haven't been taught. If it was just a disembodied, that we don't even have bodies, we're just spirit, we can't even recognize each other, we're going to have bodies in heaven. I'll just give you a little clue. I thought about this the other day. Jesus, remember when he rose from the dead? What did he do to the disciples? He kind of freaked them out at one point. After he rose from the dead, what did he do? They were hiding in the upper room. They were scared. Scared? It is me. Somehow I'm popping. Scare you? Disciples were scared. I don't think I had it tightened very well. They were scared. And what did Jesus do? Who knows? Bible scholars. What did Jesus do? He walked. Wait a minute. The door was locked, though. Yeah. Wait a minute. Doors were locked. It says clearly right in the scriptures. But Jesus what? Just appeared. He came through. Now, when I think that, I go, well, he's Jesus. He rose from the dead. He can do whatever he wants. He walked through the wall. That's really cool. But you know what you read? If you read the other narratives in the Gospels, including Luke, which you'll find that where they said, oh, we thought you were a ghost. They said that. The disciples said, we thought you were a ghost. They were scared. They used those words. We thought you were a ghost. Why? Because he walked through the wall. Here's the wild thing. Jesus said, listen, touch me. Feel my arms. Ghosts don't have flesh and bones like I have. He said, give me something to eat. At that point, to show them that he wasn't just some ghost, he took a piece of fish and ate it. Ghosts don't eat fish. I don't know what they eat, but they don't eat fish, okay? And Jesus proved it to him. He walked through the wall, and they touched him. And they touched the nails. Thomas put his fingers right through the nail holes. But he walked through the walls. How does that happen? It's a resurrected body. It's different. We're going to have that kind of body. We'll recognize each other. We'll touch each other and hug each other. Yet we can walk through walls and be translated here and there. And we can eat, and we will eat. Oh, it's going to be amazing. I never thought of that. I never thought we'd just be eating in heaven. I mean, man, that's just a little taste of what we're going to talk about next week. Heaven's different than most of us think. I'll show you scripturally. I'll show you. But if it's just disembodied up where there's no physical anything, we can't get too excited about it, okay? Listen, heaven is something to look forward to. Listen, you and I, we're going to be in heaven with a resurrected life, in a resurrected body, with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth in a resurrected universe. That's what we're going to have in heaven. If you read the scriptures, and I've been rereading, I'm going, wow, this is so true. God doesn't destroy the earth. He creates a new earth. And earth and the new heaven comes down to earth. We don't go up to him. We do in the intermediate. It gets a little confusing. There's an intermediate heaven. Doesn't it say that in Revelation that the the new heavens comes down to earth and God is with us. Isn't that what Emmanuel means? It doesn't mean we're up with God. It means God's with us. The eternal heaven is going to be on earth, a physical place, a city. A new Jerusalem is called. There's an intermediate heaven that is a little different, and we'll talk about that. But it's something to look forward to. J.C. Ryle, 19th century theologian, said this: I pity the man who never thinks about heaven. Okay? Not to be, confused with Mr. T. The great theologian, Mr. T. Now, he didn't say that. He would have said something different. But there is somebody that you could get confused with, and that is Pastor T. Right here, Pastor T. And he said this: I pity the man who never thinks accurately about heaven. Pastor T says, I pity the fool who never thinks accurately about heaven. I think we think about heaven, but we're not accurate, myself included. Okay? Listen to Pastor T, okay? He knows what he's talking about. Listen, we have something to look forward to in heaven. We have something to look forward to, but we're not taught about it. We're not taught much about heaven. Matter of fact, this was fascinating. In all the theological books, Randy Alcorn does an amazing job. In all his research, in his preface, he talks about how he looked in theological books, books that seminary students study on doctrinal issues, including heaven, hell, all the doctrinal issues. And he took some of the classics of seminary training he studied lots and lots of these texts. And what he found was amazing, that hardly anything is taught about heaven. And just to give you some examples, the theologian Reinhard Niebuhr wrote an in-depth two-volume set titled The Nature and Destiny of Man. You think there'd be something about heaven. It had nothing to say about heaven. A theological book about the destiny of man didn't talk about heaven. That's what our seminary students are studying. William Shedd's three-volume Dogmatic Theology contains 87 pages on the eternal punishment, but only 2 pages on heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a 900-page theology book called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, yet he wrote less than 2 pages on the eternal state and the new earth. Louis Burkhoff's systematic theology devoted 38 pages to creation, 40 pages to baptism and communion, yet it only contains 2 pages on hell and 1 page on the eternal state. This classic systematic theology limits the discussion of the eternal heaven to page 737 of his 737-page volume. 1 page, the very last page of his whole volume on systematic theology. Why is that? Is there nothing in the Bible about heaven? No, it's all over the place. We just haven't been taught it in this century. Now, in centuries past, as we'll see, they taught it all the time. They taught it all the time. We need to talk about heaven. Number 3, because God commands us to talk about heaven and think about heaven. Colossians 3 is a pretty clear mandate for you and I. 1 and 2, God says this: set your hearts on things above. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, no, above. We are commanded to set our hearts and our minds on things above. That's a command. And I think it's kind of interesting as we talk about this, that this is not an option. It's not optional. It's a command. And we look at this verse, we tear it down a little bit. If we look at the Greek word for set your mind or to set, it's zeto, which means it's a philosophical search or quest. Diligent, active, single-minded investigation. So we could, in one sense, we could rewrite Colossians 3:1 to say that we are to diligently, actively, single-mindedly pursue heaven. We're to search it out. It's a command from God. You say, oh, Bill, I've heard that, isn't it? A possibility. Isn't there danger that we can become so heavenly-minded? You've heard this. So heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good. We've heard people say that. And I want to tell you, just relax, okay? For most Christians, we are so earthly-minded that we are no heavenly good or earthly good. Because that's all we think about is this life. We build our little kingdom, and we're perfectly content with that. We don't have to worry about being too heavenly minded. We don't have to worry about that, okay? Here's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. It's a long one, but I love it. He said this, "If you read history," C.S. Lewis said, "you will find that the Christians who did most for this present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire. The great men who built up the Middle Ages. The English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade. All left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven." It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. I think it's so easy for us Christians just to aim at earth and just think about this life and try to be as happy as we can here and not look at the shore and clear the fog and go, that's where I'm going. Now it's clear. I can make it now. And this energizes me. It excites me. Hebrews 11:13-16 says this. It gives a picture of first century Christians and what they were thinking about. It says this, and this is talking about the hall of faith, those noble men and women who went before us, and they're an example of faith to us. Their names are written in Hebrews chapter 11. He's talking about these men and women. He said, they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. A city for them. God has prepared a city for us. God wants us to long for that city. It's a physical place that God has prepared for us that we'll spend eternity in. And He wants us to prepare for it. Why should we think about it? Because God commands us to. So, should we set our minds on things above? How do we do that? And why should we do it? Because you and I understand this. The way we're wired, we cannot desire what we can't imagine. Let me say that again. You and I, we can't desire what we can't imagine. God's given us imagination. We can't desire something we can't imagine. So if we just take that verse that we read earlier and say, oh, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. We can't even imagine it. And then we just drop and say, well, I guess we can't. Then we won't desire it. It's kind of like this. You know, come Christmas time, there's a lot of catalogs. There's a lot of Christmas toys in the aisle. You go to Walmart. You go anywhere. And there's toys and there's stuff set up for little kids. Okay? And for adults. But mainly, they get the eye of the little kids. And I got four little boys, okay? And they see all those things. They're great marketers, you know, these stores. And you go to these stores and they see stuff. And, you know, they didn't even know that toy existed before we got to the store. But now they must have it. I will die if I don't have that toy today, Dad, please. I'll spend all my allowance on that. Sponge, whatever it is. It doesn't matter. They think they need it because they saw it. They just saw it. Let alone if I'd give them a catalog. Parents, never give your kid a toy catalog. Just never do that. It's a bad idea. And we have learned, listen, we have learned this. If you're a parent, this is a phrase that my wife and I have gone to the bank on, literally. That's this. The heart cannot want what the eyes do not see. And we oftentimes do not let them go to the toy department because the heart cannot want what the eyes do not see. And in the world of internet, you know, our kids want so much. And that is the way God created us, with heaven. And He gives us glimpses of heaven everywhere, all around us, not just up in the clouds. We look up in the clouds and go, oh, heaven's going to be so wonderful. Clouds, yeah. I would say this. Let me give you a little clue. Don't look in the clouds necessarily. Look around you at this earth. And take away the sin. Take away the corruption. Take away all the evil and just get a glimpse. You'll see it poking up once in a while. Just yesterday, Thursday, my boy and I, oldest boy, was getting out of the car. And we're going to a meeting together, and he got out of the car, and I started walking toward the building, and he just stopped in his track, and he let out a gasp. He's only 12. He just went, oh. And I turned around and said, Dad, look at that. And he pointed to the horizon, and it was blazing pink and reds and oranges, and it was just one of those sunsets. I think it was Thursday night. Do you guys see that? It was like, and he's 12. I didn't teach him to do that. Something inside of him welled up, and he gasped. He said, oh. Dad, look at that. You know why we do that? Because heaven is peeking out all over the place. It's just peeking its head. We see it once. We get glimpses of it. And we go, oh my goodness, something about that. I want that. That is amazing. Why is it we look at the mountaintops and the snow is glazed the top and we just go, oh, that's breathtaking. Some of the sunsets in Utah with the mountains turning purple and pink and different shades are just amazing. And the stars at night when you're camping and there's no lights out, you get mesmerized. And I've seen Aurora Borealis, you know, the northern lights. I've seen that in Canada. About 2 in the morning, we were fishing on this lake way up north. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the sky is just, it was like somebody's taking a towel and just flipping it slowly and all these lights. And it must have been 15, 20 minutes we sat there without talking. And it was like, oh my goodness. And we have glimpses of heaven all around us if we just look. When our breath gets taken away and when we long to go to hike up the woods and that waterfall that we just want to sit next to, don't you realize God has put that in us? We long for that for a reason, because that is what heaven's going to be like, minus the sin and the devastation and the evil. God's going to restore Eden. He's going to restore paradise in the New Jerusalem, in heaven, and that's where we're going to be. That's why we long for that. God gave you an imagination, and He gave us real truth to inflame our imagination. Look around and let the real truth speak to your heart, and let your imagination go. You and I, of all people, should let our imagination go. Randy Alcorn said, as long as the physical, tangible, resurrected universe remains undesirable or unimaginable, Satan succeeds in sabotaging our love for heaven. As long as it's undesirable or just kind of like, oh, I'm sure it'll be good. If that's all it is, then Satan has succeeded in sabotaging something that is very precious to us and will motivate us and will encourage our hearts and will give us stamina and strength and courage to go on. Our imagination is so amazing. I found this picture. You know, I look at that and go, man, that is so amazing. I just don't, you know, that's so beautiful. And all the, you know, we are amazed in many ways, in our sight and things like that. We see things, we smell things, we taste things, we touch things, we feel things. You know, I here's another picture. I just put some things together just to let your imagination go. Our taste buds, you know, they're again, God could have created us just to eat, you know, tofu. We could have been tofu eaters. That's all we subsist on is tofu. That's fine. You can have all the tofu out of it. You like it? That's great. I like this stuff, okay? And we like whatever we like. Whatever your imagination, go, I love this. Then God wants you to take that and think, oh, man, I'm going to have that in heaven. Plus, it's going to be more amazing. You ever been surprised by eating something or going somewhere or doing something? You go, that was way more amazing than I ever imagined. You had an idea, an inkling of what it was going to be like, but it was way better. You kind of have an idea what this stuff's like, but it's going to be way better. It's going to be way better. We can only imagine. And God wants us to imagine. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, the Christian is the really free man, says Schaeffer. He is free to have an imagination. You and I, we are free to have an imagination. And God says, imagine, just imagine. And I want you, we're almost done here, I want you to do something for me. I want you to imagine. I'm just going to paint a little picture for you, because again, words don't do it justice, but I want you to do something for me. Just close your eyes for a second. I'm going to read something to you. It's fairly long, but bear with me. And I want you to let your imagination go for a second. Let the eyes of your imagination be opened. Close your physical eyes and let your imagination go as I describe biblical characteristics of heaven, and just see if it doesn't make you a little bit homesick. Look out the window. Take a walk. Talk with your friend. Use your God-given skills to paint or draw or build a shed or write a book. But imagine it, all of it, in its original condition. The happy dog with its wagging tail, not the snarling beast, beaten and starved. The flowers unwilted, the grass undying, and bright blue sky. People smiling and joyful, not angry, depressed, or empty. Envision the most beautiful place you've ever been, complete with palm trees, raging rivers, jagged mountains, or snowdrifts. Think of friends or family members who love Jesus and are with Him right now. Picture them with you, walking together in this place. All of you have powerful bodies, stronger than any Olympic athletes. You're laughing, playing, talking, reminiscing. You reach up to a tree and pick an apple or an orange or a grape. You take a bite. It's so sweet that it's startling. You've never tasted anything that good. Now you see someone coming toward you. It's Jesus. With a big smile on His face, you fall on your knees in worship. He pulls you up and embraces you. At last, you're made the person you were made to be with, you're with. Everywhere you go, there will be new people and places to enjoy, new things to discover. What's that you smell? A feast. A party is ahead, and you're invited. There's exploration and work to be done, and you can't wait to get started. Imagine for a moment perfect health, perfect eyesight, straight teeth, eternal youth, stamina, intellect. Imagine a perfect environment, waterfalls and rainbows, tame animals, perfect climate, crystal clear air and water, the music of creation restored in perfect balance and harmony, with God Himself radiantly replacing the sun for light. Imagine every last bit of sin and corruption gone for all time. No more temptation. Only infinite righteous delight. No more struggle. No more regret. No more disappointment. No more sense of guilt ever again. Only love, joy, peace, and freedom to obey with unlimited capacity for joy. Imagine a society with perfect character, perfect relationships, perfect laws, perfect morality, perfect freedom and security, perfect work, productivity, and deep satisfaction, all flourishing in an ocean of perfect love. Imagine possessing the very character, nature, and moral perfection of Jesus Christ Himself. A place where you're not a number, you're not an expendable item, but you're perfectly known, deeply loved, and always appreciated by the perfect and good shepherd, the one who specially chose you to be there. Imagine perfect access to the one being who is the desire of all nations, forever united to His human body, into whose eyes we may continually gaze in gratitude, in wonder and in love, perfect intimacy, perfect acceptance, perfect union, us and Him, and He and us. Imagine the thunderous sound as tens of millions of angels sing pure praise to God, and the blood-bought saints raise their hands and voices and sing with all their hearts as hot tears of joy stream from their eyes, from our eyes. Imagine the pure relief and joy and contentment of finally being home. Home at last. Imagine the blissful prospect of a bright and glorious and endless future without any worry, any fear, any doubt, any tears. Imagine glory. Glory beyond anything you've ever known on earth. A glory you were made to share, to revel in, and to worship. Imagine all this only being the tip of the iceberg as God lavishes on us blessing upon blessing and incredible rewards for our good deeds long forgotten. As he puts it, we are the trophies of his grace on display for the universe to see just how good, how kind, how merciful, and how gracious he can be. Let yourself be transported there by faith, for God already sees you there in reality. As it says in Hebrews 12, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. You can open your eyes and understand that this is not wishful thinking. But this, my friends, is reality. It's more real than we're sitting here tonight. Last point. Why should we think about heaven? Because Jesus is waiting for us there. That carpenter who, when he went away, said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's the same God that created the earth in 6 days. He created a perfect earth, the Garden of Eden, not what we see today, which has been destroyed by sin, but will be resurrected, will be redeemed, but a perfect environment. Everything was perfect. He says, I'm going to prepare a place. He didn't say, I'm going to go prepare a cloud for you. Listen, if we were just going to be disembodied spirits floating around up there, he didn't have to go prepare a place. He was talking in very physical terms. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And he's waiting for us on that shore. God is waiting for us. Keith Green, an old singer. He died years ago, but he was one of my favorite singers years ago. You got to imagine him singing. He said, hey man, this place is like living in a garbage can. Compared to what's going on up there, you better believe it's going to blow your mind. Got to love Keith Green. Jesus wants us to be where he is to see his glory. Let me just share this verse with you. John 17. Father, Jesus prayed this. Last prayer before he went to the cross. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. He's someplace. God, bring him where I am. And to see my glory. You have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. God wants us to be with him. Jesus has prepared a place for us. I like what Alcorn says. It says, we, not he, talking about Jesus, are starving for something. And what Jesus wants is for us to experience what we were really made for, seeing and savoring his glory. That's why he made us. And this is the essence of heaven, men and women. Being with our Lord. That's what we're created to be, with him where he is. It's just not that we're just not going to stare at Jesus for all eternity. We've got things to do there. He has created a place that will fulfill the desires of our longings. He made a place for us. He doesn't expect us just to stare at him for all eternity. He wants us to go out and enjoy and see his glory that he created. It's a place for you and for me. And if we don't believe this, it will rob us of joy. Here's what Alcorn says. He says, Satan, listen, Satan doesn't need to convince us that heaven doesn't exist. He only needs to convince us that heaven is a place of boring, unearthly existence. And if he can do that, again, we are robbed of joy and anticipation. Our minds will not be set on the next life, but only on this life, and we will not be motivated to share our life. I want to ask, share our faith. I want to ask you something. Why would you share your faith? Why would you go to somebody and say, hey, you want to go to heaven? I mean, you're going to be, you won't have a body. You'll just be floating around. It'll be gold streets and stuff. It'll be really 100 times better than here. It'll be really cool. You'll really like it. When, honestly, in your mind, you're thinking, I don't even think I'm going to like that. What makes you think you'll share your faith with somebody and tell them about heaven if you don't even really want to be there? The answer is you won't. You won't. But when you get a grasp on the place that Jesus has prepared for us, then all of a sudden it's going to light a fire underneath you and you're going to want to tell everybody. Because today, 250,000 people experienced that place or a different place. And I want them to experience this place with me forever and ever. And so does Jesus. How about you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have prepared a place for us. And I thank you, God, that we do have something to look forward to. I thank you, God, that heaven is not some boring spiritual place that really has no meaning for us. I thank you, God, that it's a place we can get excited about. I pray that you would open our eyes and help us to grasp heaven. Help us to grasp it, I pray. In Jesus' name. Here, listen, the next few weeks, let me read this, if you can show that slide. Here's what we're going to look at. This is what I want to cover. Let's talk about the difference between the intermediate heaven and the new earth. Let's talk about that. Will the old earth be destroyed? What will relationships and society be like in heaven? Will we actually rule with Christ? What does that mean? What will our bodies be like? Will there be arts, food, entertainment, and sports? And most importantly, do all dogs really go to heaven? Okay. We'll talk about that over the next 5 weeks.
Hello. Let's stand up for one last song.